The rest of you can be turning to the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua in your Old Testament as the kids are filing out. Good group of young people this morning. Thank the Lord for them. God bless them. Amen. The book of Joshua, chapter number 5. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then Joshua. Joshua chapter number 5. As I was preparing for this message and, you know, and going in order, preaching through this book, I did not realize until just recently in the last couple weeks that this was going to be a fitting chapter for this 4th of July weekend. So normally I am in Joshua on Sunday nights, but we're going to look at Joshua chapter 5 and draw some truths from this chapter that I think can apply to our lives, even in light of celebrating America's birthday, remembering the freedom that we have and that we enjoy and that we experience every day because someone before us and currently has given their life, their ultimate sacrifice, shed their blood so that they could die for their country and so that people like us can enjoy the freedoms of America. And you know, I believe that ultimate sacrifice is all based upon that great and ultimate sacrifice that Jesus Christ paid. Because it was even the Lord that said Himself, "No greater love than this, than a man laid down his life for his friends. And ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you." And the Lord Jesus declaring very clearly that He gave His life so that we could be free. And I am thankful that we as a church, we make sure that we acknowledge the freedoms that God has given us and even allowing us to be in a place called America, a nation. And as we look at the Word of God this morning, we're going to be looking at another nation specifically, the nation of Israel. They are finally getting to the land that God has promised them, the land that was promised to their father Abraham. The Abrahamic covenant was given in Genesis chapter 12, and now these many centuries later, it is to this time that now they can enter in. And we're going to draw some very important truths from this as what it means to live victoriously while battling for the Lord. Because we've noticed this. As we've studied Joshua and we've taught this, that the children of Israel were going into the land of Canaan, which was the promised land. But it did not mean in any way that the battle was stopping. In many ways, it was just beginning. I tell people, I try to make it a habit not to discourage them, but actually the opposite, to encourage them. Because to give people truth and reality, it's going to encourage them. I tell people that just have come to know Jesus as their Savior. I tell them very quickly, I was like, look, you have made the best decision of your life. It's the foundation of the rest of your life. But I will tell you this, in many ways, the battle is just now beginning. And I said, there's good news about that. The battle you're fighting, it's a worthy battle. It's a good battle. It's a good fight because it is in the name of Jesus Christ. It is a battle for His glory because Satan, the enemy, the evil one, is opposed to God's glory. And God's people get to go out every day in the power of the Holy Spirit and march and fight for God's glory. And the children of Israel are going to learn that very quickly. You can only imagine how eager they are to get out there and enjoy the land. And that was God's intentions too, because I will tell you this, not only is the battles just beginning, but I tell them this too, to make sure they don't get discouraged, but in every way, once a person gets saved, also the blessings are just getting started. And we understand as believers, you can't have blessings without battles. And we understand that as the children of Israel getting ready to march forward. You know, as we think upon this 4th of July weekend, we're reminded of how our country started. Our country started with a battle. The Revolutionary War. It began with the Continental Army led by General George Washington against the British and against the opposing army of the British and the desire to be enslaved by man's control, and they fought against it. And because of that, we have what we know as America today. There were many battles along that war, many times where it did not look favorable to the Americans. In fact, it looked pretty bad for them. It was a point where many had checked off as the Continental Army succeeding. The British were going to prevail and succeed. One of those occasions was on December 25th of 1776. It was a pivotal day for the forming of our nation. Morale was at an all-time low at this specific time. Many had been killed. Many were sick. They were malnourished. They were lacking supplies. They were lacking armor. They were lacking weapons. It was just at an all-time low. It was one of those times where it just did not look like it was going to happen, that the Continental Army was going to prevail. It just did not look promising. And to help, even during this time, as they would sit there next to the Delaware River, led by George Washington, he had a group of men that many of them were just in a few days were going to be able to go home. Their enlistment was done. Thousands we're going to be able to go home on January 1st. And many of them have already made the decision. I can't do this any longer. And it was at that time, you may have heard the name of Thomas Paine. He bolstered American morale with stirring words in a pamphlet that he wrote called The American Crisis. And he said this: "These are the times that try men's souls. The summer soldier and the sunshine patriot will, in the crisis, shrink from the service of their country. But he that stands by it now deserves the love and thanks of man and woman. The battle had to be won in their hearts before they would give everything for the cause of freedom." And I would submit to you today, ladies and gentlemen, before we can be effective and genuine and sincere and fervent about the glory of God and about the will of God and the victory found in God, we have first have to find that in our own hearts. In our own inner being. You see, these men were at the end of themselves, but by some words of exhortation by Thomas Paine and their general, George Washington, they were able to try to help them see that this is much bigger than themselves. And one of the areas that I believe in the victorious Christian life is that in order to find victory without, we have to get victory within. And that is realizing that this life that God has given me is part of the victory. God has given me life to bring victory and glory in His name. And I think of the persevering spirit that they had as they crossed the Delaware that night in frigid temperatures. And boy, they were having to chip away ice from the sides of the boats. Many of them didn't even have shoes on. Many of their feet were frostbitten, and they were discouraged, didn't have hardly enough clothes to keep them warm. But they went across on that very cold night. And the British, they were not expecting them. The Haitians there, German mercenaries that were there, were not expecting them. And against popular belief, it was not because they were in a drunken stupor. It was because that they did not believe that the American Continental Army would actually come across the Delaware in those terrible, terrible conditions, cold conditions. Nobody in their right mind would come in that type of weather, they thought. But because of someone and group of people and a man by the name of George Washington saw of a purpose and a cause that was much greater than themselves, they went forward and won the victory quite easily and handily. But it first began with a determination within to have victory over their own hearts, that they would go forth at a greater cause. Notice with me in Joshua chapter 5. These believers have just crossed the Jordan River. An awesome and miraculous deliverance and provision of God. It is a picture of them entering into the land of victory by the way of the cross. And notice what the Bible says as I read Joshua chapter 5. And the Bible says, "And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over." That, notice what the Bible says. You ought to underline this. It says that their heart melted. Neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. At that time, the Lord said unto Joshua, "Make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time." And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised. But all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war which came out of Egypt were consumed. Because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that He would not show them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers that He would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom He raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day." And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of that old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more. But they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. With the Lord's help this morning, I want to preach a message to you entitled Preparing for the Battle. Preparing for the battle. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I confess to you, I have no strength and power of my own, only that which you have given me. And I confess, Lord, that I have no power to teach spiritual truths. I can only be a vessel, Lord, and I want to be a clean one. I just pray, Spirit of God, you would be the teacher, and that you would move upon hearts. Start it in me, Lord, please, I beg you, I need it. Lord, work in the hearts of these dear people before me. Lord, let your presence be known. Speak to us in a very unique and personal way where we can conclude that it is indeed the voice of God that speaketh. So, Father, we commit all these things to you and the fruit that will result through the preaching of your word. We give it you all the glory, and we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Preparing for the battle. The very first verse of this chapter is most interesting, is it not? They have crossed over the Jordan. All of them have crossed over on dry ground, and the Bible says that the Amorites and the Canaanites, they were scared to death. Their heart melted. They were fearful. And what stands out to us as Bible students and Bible believers is, would that not have been the most advantageous time to charge? I mean, as soon as they get word that these people are terrified of us, let's go. Let's hit it while it's hot. These people are afraid, but God had another plan. He wanted them to wait because He had some things to teach them. You know, how was it that they were so fearful? Well, I'll tell you one of the ways they recognized immediately, they knew the Israelites were coming. We know that because remember Rahab gave testimony. You remember our study there. But also, you know what they had noticed? They probably thought to themselves, and I believe this, if you think of war strategy, they thought they had a lot more time to prepare for battle. Why? Because the Jordan was in the season of flood stages. It was overflowing the banks, the Word of God says. And from a strategic standpoint, as they look across the river, they'll say, all right, we have several months until the waters recede and slow down. That's when they'll probably come. So they're getting ready. But you know what they did not take into factor? They didn't take into factor that God was going to part the Jordan River when it was at an overflowing stage. And when they witnessed that, they knew they were in trouble. But even with that advantage of God's people could have rushed forward at that given time, God had some things to teach. And I believe this is what it is. And I believe God's wanting to teach you the same thing this morning and me. And that is this. Before you can win the battle without, you have got to win the battle within. I've got to realize that my own heart has to be conquered by Christ. Before I can be effective in the United States of America, before I can be effective at Crooked Creek Baptist Church, God's got to have my heart. And the children of Israel were not ready. Even though they had obeyed the Lord up until this point, and all those above 20 had died off, and those 20 and under were crossing over, they still were not ready. And there are several factors that God is going to bring up that I want to bring out in the message this morning very quickly. How they were to be prepared to go and to fight in the land of Canaan. It would begin with Jericho, but they were not ready for Jericho. Can you imagine why they wouldn't be ready for Jericho? You think about it. They would have thought Joshua to be the biggest idiot on the face of this earth as they marched around that city. Just marching. They would have been critical. They would have been complaining. They would have been doubting. They would have been murmuring. God had to get them ready. And God wants to get you ready and me ready to have our hearts in sync with Him. I believe there's still hope for America, brethren. I believe it. Brother Jason, I believe it. Brother Ralph, I believe it. I believe that there is still hope for America. But it will not be apart from God's people being revived. It will come through revival. And I didn't plan on saying this, but I feel like a lot of American Christians right now are like Jonah. They're so bitter about the way the world is going, and it should break us. But they're so embittered by it that there's actually a spirit of anger more than a spirit of compassion. And God's saying no. Jonah's like, there's no way for those wicked Ninevites. There's no way. That's not to be the spirit of God's people. That's not to be the spirit of members of Crooked Creek Baptist Church. I believe that a revival, a great awakening, can start right here in a church just like Crooked Creek Baptist Church. In fact, Brother Christian, Brother Dan, I am praying for that. I am longing, God, if You could use us, knowing what You're getting, Lord, because I know You know what You're getting when You look down at us. We're like those, you know, you grew up, you know, I was, especially at certain sports, when we were playing soccer as kids in my neighborhood, I want to tell you, I just knew, Brother Arthur, that I was going to be the last one picked. You remember, maybe you've been that kid. Maybe you've been on that side. When it comes to picking teams, you're like, oh man, this sport or this particular thing, I know they're going to get me last. Because they knew I was quite a chubby fella. And I could not run very well. Now, when we would play football, they would pick me first to put me on the line. Just to get in somebody's way. But I almost feel in my heart, church, that, you know, that's the way I feel. I feel like, man, we're going to get picked last because I know who I am and you know who you are. But you know what? If we will come to God like we are with a humble heart and a desire to say, Lord, we want You to use us. That's what God's looking for. He's looking. You know, I love the quote by Adrian Rogers. He says, we look for things that are brand new and that are broken. But God rarely uses anything until He breaks it first. And I want to be broken by God and we as a church so that we can go out and be effective. So that we can ooze the grace and mercy of God from our lives. And so that the Lord could use us. And I believe that's what He's wanting to do with the children of Israel. He is wanting them to understand some very things. And my friends, I want to tell you, it started off with some pain. Circumcision. They didn't have all the medicines we have today. And these people had neglected this symbol of the Abrahamic covenant. They had neglected that through the wilderness wanderings. They did not do it. They were not associating themselves as God's people. And it was obvious. But when they got to this place, God told Joshua, you're going to circumcise all of the men and the young men, I should say. And what was that going to do? Well, let me share some things here with you. This is how they were going to prepare to conquer the territory. Number one, through the circumcision, they were going to show them their identity. That was their identity as children of Israel. But let me tell you something. It goes much deeper than that. And we just read in Romans chapter 2 how a true Jew is actually circumcised at the heart. And do you know that this is what it's referring to with us in application? There is a circumcision that takes place in the heart of every believer. It should. That old life is behind us. The new life is before us. We put old things away and behold, all things become new. And our identity is in Jesus Christ. I would take you there, but I don't have time. In Colossians chapter 2, 11 and 12, Paul tells the Colossians, you have been circumcised in the heart and you have put off the body of sins. He refers to that. And he's basically referring to, listen, your heart belongs to me. Your heart belongs to me. Who does your heart belong to this morning? Does it belong to God? You know, when it was a statement, God delivered you out of Egypt and he brought you into a place of Gilgal. And God says, I'm going to remove that reproach from you. Isn't that something? What a blessing that was. That time away from God, God removed that reproach for them. And by the way, just let me throw this out there. Do not live with shame and guilt of your past. Excuse me. Get it out in a second. Do not live with guilt and shame of your past. Because you know, that was a reminder right off. You know what Gilgal, the word Gilgal stands for? It means to be rolled off. And it was a statement right there at the beginning, God saying, look, children of Israel, your past, it's rolled off. Amen. It's behind you. You got a new life now. It's beautiful. They're going to list themselves under the banner of the cross. Banner of God's deliverance, of redemption. And it's beautiful, the identity. Our identity is first and foremost in Christ. My first identity is not an American, although I'm thankful to be an American. But as I leave out of here today and as we go about doing our Lord's work, we need to first realize that we are about our Father's business. Number two, not only our identity, he wanted to show them through circumcision. But number two, he wanted to remind them about deliverance. Notice what it says there in your Bible. He brings this point up to them after talking about circumcision. He then is going to reintroduce the Passover. The Passover is going to be practiced in its fullest extent, as it's supposed to be in verse 10. And that is going to be a reminder of the deliverance that God has given them through the blood. We have been rescued by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. I am positionally in Christ because of His blood that was shed at Calvary. And I want to tell you, we can marvel at the fact that God brings deliverance. I was reminded even last week, and I had the privilege of preaching again at the Potter's House, and Brother Dan and Brother Mike got to meet with the men that came forward in the service, and I believe there were five or six men that trusted Jesus as their Savior. They found deliverance. In the blood of Christ, it's not in man, it's not in a church, it's in the person of Christ. And I tell you, they needed to be reminded that right up, that when they go forward, always know that your deliverance will come through God's blood sacrifice. That is what they would need to understand daily. You know, many of those young people, I'm sure, remembered the cries of the Egyptians when their firstborn died and the wailing. Perhaps some of them remember their daddies taking that perfect little lamb to offer as a sacrifice. Some of them remember that process, and God is reinstating the importance of the blood sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Let me ask you something today. Are you forgiven forever? Have your sins been forgiven forever? Do you know that if you died today that you would go and be in heaven with Jesus Christ forever? If you do know that, then you are depending upon the blood of Jesus. If you're depending on something else, then you need the blood. You need to trust in the blood of Christ that was shed for you. But not only positionally, but every day as believers, you know, we depend upon the blood for practical living. Jesus said He would make a way of escape, didn't He? God told us that there is no temptation taken us but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. It's a daily deliverance that God gives. That's why Jesus said, do you remember when He said this? When Jesus said this, did He say, take up your cross monthly and follow Me? Is that what Jesus said? Did Jesus say, take up your cross yearly and follow Me? What did Jesus say? Take up your cross daily and follow Me. Every day, God brings deliverance as we yield to Him and reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why Jesus said, pray daily, deliver us from evil. Deliver us. God brings that deliverance every day in our lives. And they needed to be reminded of that. But then thirdly, notice with me in your Bibles, God's going to remind them what the importance of circumcision was. He's going to remind them the importance of the Passover. But thirdly, He's going to remind them the importance of His provisions. You notice what the Bible says in verse 12, and it says, and the manna ceased on the morrow. Now remember, church, for 40 years, God had given them their meal those 6 days. He rained down manna every day. They didn't have to go and grow anything. That was what they depended upon, the manna. But the Bible says the manna stopped. And God's going to say here, you're going to eat the fruit of the land of Canaan, in verse 12. And that is a reminder to these Egyptians before they cross over that, listen, God is going to continue to provide for them. And that provision is going to come through Himself. Now, our provisions. What are you going through right now where you have a need? Everybody has a need right now. Everybody. You have a need, don't you? You have a need, don't you? I have needs, you have needs. And God is teaching them, before you go in here in battle, before you even get to Jericho, He says, I'm going to teach you something. You're going to eat the fruit of the land. You're going to work for it. You will grow it. You will use it. I'm going to help you. But I'm still going to provide for you. And my friends, before we can go out into the land cult of America and be effective for the Lord Jesus' sake, we got to be a people that knows that God is going to provide our every need. Not just our physical need, but our spiritual need. That's why I believe God is faithful, Brother Matt, not just to meet our physical need, but to meet our spiritual need. I believe as we cry out on the behalf of Jackson County and Jefferson River Road and beyond, God, You're the only hope for us. We need You, God. And we ask You to come. But you see, they had a responsibility. And so do we. There's a natural aspect of God providing. That means we got to get our feet in gear. Our minds in gear. We have to get our will in gear. God is going to meet us and provide for us. But He does expect for us to move forward in the land of victory. He's not just going to rain down manna while we sit on our backsides and do nothing. He is going to go with us and use us as we make the decision to obey Him and walk by faith. Someone once said, God will never do for us what we could and should do for ourselves. I do believe there's a lot of truth there. God will provide every need. You know, the natural heart says this. Now mark it down. The natural heart says this. God Himself is not enough for me. Always remember that. You get into a slump, a spiritual slump, you can trace it back to that right there. God Himself is not enough for me. But when you come to the place where God wanted to get the children of Israel right there at Gilgal before they would go to Jericho, they had to come to this place. No matter where they were in life, they would be able to, by faith, say, God Himself is more than enough for me. And America needs saving, but it's going to begin with God's people being revived with that very truth. I don't need all the luxury of the world and the lust of the world and the pleasures of the world to be content and happy. I enjoy a lot of it. God created all things in His will that are allowed by His Word to enjoy, no doubt about it. But where is my true satisfaction? God's been teaching me a lot about that lately. He's probably been teaching you. And one of the truths that I got in studying this that I've tried to apply to my own heart because I know I need it here is this right here. God will provide for my every need, and sometimes my greatest need is to do without. As Americans, we're so full. We always want to be full of stuff, things, events. Our life is, we demand fullness of those things. And we live our lives just trying to be full. And sometimes, church, our greatest need is to do without. I don't want a food shortage. I don't want there to be a water shortage. And I don't want there to be a power of I don't want there to be an electricity shortage. I don't desire that. But I will say this. It would probably do us a lot of good, because we're so full. We get so spoiled. And the least little thing goes wrong in our life or doesn't go our way, we pitch fits. We get disgruntled. We get resentful. We get embittered. And I believe that the children of Israel need, listen, you're getting ready to go into a land of spiritual battles. You're facing some giants. You remember what the report was about Jericho? It said the walls of the city went all the way up into the sky. And here in just a few days, they were going to be told to walk around it so that it would fall. But they had to have their hearts ready. The battle had to be within. Where are you today, brethren? Are you fretting right now upon some sort of provision you just don't think God's going to meet? Well, just maybe you're in a season of God saying, you need to do without. I'm faithful. I'll provide. Because He will. He promises to meet our every need. You know, Paul said he had learned the secret to a satisfied life. You know the verse. I'm not going to go to it because of time. He said this, whether you are full or hungry, he says, whether I am full or hungry, I have learned therewith to be content. He had learned of the sufficiency of Christ. Know the provisions. What do you need today? Have you come to that place in your life, and God, you know my heart in this. I want to obey this too, Lord. By the way, always remember, church, that when I'm preaching, I am preaching to myself as well. But this is where we need to be. Lord, help me to be content to do without, if that needs be, for this season. With a sweet attitude, with a calm acceptance of the pressures that have come into my life. Paul referred to it as divinely bestowed sufficiency, because he said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It's a supernatural sufficiency. In closing, not only did they show them through the circumcision and through the Passover and through the provisions that they would have, but fourthly and lastly, he reminds them, you need to remember and know your commander. Know your commander. Notice what happens in verse 13 through 15. Joshua is out as a general would be. Imagine with me. He's walking. Out there, he's done all these things that have been told. He's looking at his army. He's looking where they just have come across. He's looking over at the walls of Jericho. And he's maybe just pacing. I don't know. I wasn't there. I'm just using my sanctified imagination. But maybe he was just thinking to himself, how's all this going to work out? I mean, you got to remember too. I mean, what are their weapons at this time? Their weapons are slingshots, sticks, swords, knives. That's their weapons. And Joshua's thinking. I don't know what he's thinking. He's thinking perhaps, how's all this going to happen? We're supposed to go over here and to take on. And he looks up and he sees a man. Gets a closer look and it's a man that's got a sword. He's like, man. And he approaches this man to where he can hear his voice. And basically the Bible says when he called out, because Joshua was the captain. He was the general. He had not been told. He had not told anybody to get out there to brandish their sword. He had not told anybody to do that. And when he saw this man, he said, hey, are you for the enemy? Are you for us? And as he gets closer, he's going to get a message that will change his life forever. You know what this one said? He said, no. He said, I am the captain, the commander of the Lord of hosts. And I believe that this is a pre-incarnate Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the commander, because it was Joshua that realized that he was standing before deity. He fell down on his face and he worshiped, the Word of God says. And Joshua's response was humble submission. It was eager obedience. And there was a holy awareness. And the message of, I believe, the Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of the Lord of hosts, the commander, was this. He said, take off your shoes, for the place whereon you are standing is holy. And I believe that what you're going to see here in this passage, as the Lord Jesus is going to show him in the very beginning, is that the battle is the Lord's. And as I think upon Jesus Christ here this morning at Crooked Creek Baptist Church, I'm reminded that it is not the responsibility of Brinson Jennings to win America to the Lord. I can't do that. But what I can do is to present myself as a vessel. And Joshua needed to realize that. Son, you need to realize that this is my battle. I'm choosing you as an instrument. I'm choosing you as a vessel. But I'm telling you right now, the power of God is going to come from me. I'm going to conquer the enemies. I've won the battle already. I have the plan made up. I am the one, and you can trust me. But I love the heart of Joshua. Oh, and that's where I close with this morning. Is that our heart before Christ? Do we have a humble submission to the Lord Jesus? Do we have an eager obedience? Do we have a holy awareness that you're on holy ground? Some of the best advice I got as a new Christian was this. Brinson, as a Christian, everywhere you go is holy ground. Because in my mind, growing up, going to church, just culturally, I just thought holy ground was when I walked inside the church house. Or when I was like at a cemetery or something. I thought that was when we really needed to be, you know, right. Best advice I got was, Brinson, that's not the truth. Everywhere you put your foot as a believer is holy ground. And God wanted to teach Joshua that, listen, son, just like I met with Moses in that burning bush, and he removed his shoes, he was on holy ground, the presence of God. He says, now I'm meeting with you. If you're going to go forward and victory, you better believe it's going to be through a holy life that you're going to live. You cannot go in the land of Canaan with a carnality and expect the battles to be won for the glory of God. And my cry out this morning as your pastor, and I love you, is that we must repent of all carnality. Those areas in our life we know are displeasing to God. Because if we refuse to do that, we're going to go out and America will not be changed. America will not be touched. The church has got to wake up in revival. And we got to realize that we have to be holy for the glory of God. And my cry to each of us, to you dads, to you moms, to you sisters and brothers, to every member of Crooked Creek Baptist Church, you husbands and you wives, let's turn from our sin and our carnal ways and say, God, it's you that is leading. It's you who is king. It's you who is the captain of the Lord of hosts. The men that were about to give up there on the Delaware River, they were about to walk away after that overtaking of Trenton. And George Washington came to them on December 31st and he said, men, he said, you are brave fellows and you have done all that I've asked you to do. And he says, more than could be reasonably expected, but your country is at stake. Your wives, your houses, and all that you hold dear. You have worn yourselves out with the fatigues and hardships, but we know not how to spare you. If you will consent to stay only 1 month longer, you will render that service to the cause of liberty and to your country, which you probably can never do under any other circumstances. And many of them, at the voice of their general, and seeing his sincerity and his genuineness and his bravery of going forward himself, many of them reenlisted. And they would go on to defeat and to win the victory over the British. And I'm just asking for all of us to cast our eyes upon the Lord of hosts this morning, the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, and draw great strength this morning in going out into America. Going out into the land of the free to proclaim what God has declared in His Word. We need a revival, don't we, brethren? I need one. You need one. I've heard that this generation of saints, believers, is responsible for this generation of sinners. in the sense of reaching them, not saving them. And I hope that as long as I have breath and as long as you have breath, we will let God bring this revival to our hearts. As we understand and know our identity, our deliverance, our provisions, and our commander. Here in just a moment at the invitation, this is what I would encourage us to do. I encourage us to submit our hearts as Joshua did to the commander. And I would ask maybe some of you dads especially, some of you husbands that would join me here at this altar praying for our own hearts, praying for our homes and our families, our children. But not only this, praying for our church, praying for Crooked Creek Baptist Church. And not only that, but praying for America. Would you join me this morning in praying for revival for America? Like I said, I know we don't have much. I know we feel like in many ways we're going to be the last one picked from God. But I believe that God's looking for some people that realize how weak they are and how strong and powerful He is. Say, Lord, You can do it. And if I can be a small part of it, God, use me. Where's America going? Right now, it's on a fast track. But I tell you, I believe, I've seen it in the history of America. You've read the history books. It's possible. It's possible. Brother David, I believe it's possible. Brother Brock, I believe it's possible. Brother Ralph, I do. Colin, I believe it, brother. Caleb, I believe it, brother. It can happen right here. We just got to be serious and say, Lord, let break me. Start it in me. Whew. The Lord's able, folks. I believe it. I believe we're going to see some walls fall in the days ahead. We'll see some major breakthroughs. And God's going to get all the glory. But let's do our part. Let's let the battle within be won. We'll be ready to go then. Would you stand with me?